Thank you for joining us. For your encouragement, we've compiled a special message for you today from Pastor Ralph Douglas West, recorded at the Church Without Walls in Houston, Texas. Be encouraged.
This is the day the Lord has made. We rejoice and we are glad in it. Come on, celebrate the Lord's goodness today. If you can't, put your hands together, free them up so that you can give God the proper praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I was listening to that awesome instrumental during the Lord's Supper. I said, who is that playing? I got to hire every one of them. Then I looked up, it's our young people playing today. What a blessing. Awesome. Thank you, Fortune. Yeah. Thank you, choir, for blessing us on the day. I want to begin a series of messages under the heading, True to Our God, True to Our Native Land. It's born out of James Weldon Johnson's poem turned anthem. If you would open the Word of God with me this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, beginning at verse 16 and concluding at verse 19, hear what God's Word says to God's people from the Lord of liberty. Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day went into the synagogue as his custom was, and he stood up and read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and rolling it, he found a place where it's written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and the recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. This is the word of God. You may be seated. In 1899, James Weldon Johnson was asked to deliver an address to a group of students in Jacksonville, Florida, his hometown. After receiving the invitation, he began working his speech to these high school students. Rather than a regular speech, he decided he would write a poem, and so hastily he wrote it. It opened up with these words, lift every voice and sing till earth and heaven rings, rings with the harmony of liberty. Yeah, that's what I'll do. And then things changed. Rather than a poem, he gave the words to his brother John, and John set the poem to music. And what we call now the Negro National Anthem, properly titled Lift Every Voice and Sing, reached prominence, particularly through the South. People in the North, they didn't sing it as much initially. But then when the NAACP sang it, they made the decision that this really is the national anthem. our own Jimmy Abington, who served with us for a while, was asked about that anthem, and he told them these words. He said, "I was invited to conduct a group of 1,000 voices in Cobart Hall in Detroit, Michigan. The choir was made up of African Americans, Anglo-Americans, Koreans, people of different Asian descent, Chinese, Japanese, Latina, Hispanic. It was an eclectic group of people that gathered to sing, lift every voice and sing. That was initially not a protest, but a pushback. How can we, not being black, sing this song?" And when they finished, he said, one Korean young lady came to him and said, "After singing this, this song belongs to everybody. Lift every voice and sing. Till earth and heaven rings with the harmonies of liberty. Let our rejoicing rise as loud as the listening skies." The inauguration of Jesus' ministry seemed to echo those words. One biographer has divided the ministry of Jesus into 3 years. The first year was the year of obscurity, the second year, the year of popularity, the third year was the year of confrontation. The year of obscurity are not found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's Gospels. John tells, beginning at chapter 1 around verse 19 and concluding in chapter 4, verse 45, that this marks the silent, obscure, effective ministry of Jesus Christ. This is the time when our Lord will go and step into the baptismal waters with his cousin John the Baptist. It's where you hear the words, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," the performing of the first miracle in Cana of Galilee, the conversion of Nick at night, and the woman at the well who met our Lord and left saying, "Come meet a man that told me everything about myself." It's where he would cleanse the temple for the first time. It was in this silent, obscure, off-the-beaten-path, effective ministry of Jesus. And now the Spirit, as Mark said, had ripped open the heavens, and Luke declares in his testimony of the baptism, and both agree that a voice was heard from heaven, so distinguishable that it could only be the voice of God. And now the Spirit that threw Jesus into the wilderness and led him out of the wilderness, the Spirit who overshadowed his mother Mary, the Spirit now is leading him back home to Galilee in the little village of Nazareth. He hadn't been there in a while. He remembered the day that he turned his face east and walked toward the baptismal waters of the Jordan. He recalled being an itinerant on the road, calling people to follow after him, naming them disciples in his peripatetic ministry and passing down to them eternal truths. And now he's turning around, coming back home. Nothing like getting back home. Walking down the streets, he's making his way back. And he sees some of the fellows that he grew up with, and they saw him in the distance, and some had better memories than others, and some said, "That looks like Jay coming down the street." And they remembered him, and Jesus hadn't been back since Joseph had been buried, and he had cared for his mother Mary and supported his brothers and sisters, but he's coming back on this particular day. It's the Lord's day. It's the Sabbath day. And he's making his way back home. And so the ministry of Jesus unites earth and heaven. Earth and heaven begin to resound. Not in the dark minor key, but in the bright major key. Not in bitterness, but in sweetness. Not in despair, but in hope. Not in that which is forgotten, but that which is to be remembered. Our Lord now comes. And he's about to unite earth and heaven. He'd already come down from heaven to earth, but he's bringing them together now. And he's going to do it on the Lord's day. This text is so neatly tailored to teach us some things about liberty. That liberty begins in the house of God. Jesus had an affinity with his father's house. When he was 12, he got away from the hands of his mother and father. And where did they find him? In the courtyard of his father's house, doing God's business. Now, more than 18 years have passed, and he comes back home, and where is he found? Back in God's house, because there's liberty in the house of God. And he went to the house of God. Look at that word that said in verse 16, as his habit, his mother and father had reared him to participate, like your parents, many of your parents did with you, that this day is set aside for the Lord's day. This is not for golf and boating. This is not for roller skating and walking your dog. You can do that later. But this day primarily has been set aside as a day in which we worship God. In 1977, I know that sounds like I'm an antediluvian at this moment, but I began my academic journey in religion and philosophy. Part of my graduation, we had to sign in those days, and on Friday was convocation. We had full church. Dr. J. Harrison Wilson was the choral conductor and the organist. Harry S. Wright, who's been a guest of our church, was the dean of chapel. John D. Mangrum, who's been a guest and now a blessed memory, had been a guest of this church. He was dean of religion. Harry Wright's responsibility was to remind us of what had already been given to us. And so he preached a sermon annually in the chapel, in the Carpe Collins Chapel, entitled A Day for Us. He preached that sermon here in this pulpit. It's taken from the passage where the Israelites gathered on the Sabbath, and he called the Sabbath a day for us. And it was born out of a young lady at our college that said, Dr. Wright, do I have to go to church? He said, no, you don't have to go. You ought to go. No, you need to go. No, you ought to want to go. And that was his recurring frame to us as students. You know, you're away from home and you're grown now, and nobody's there to monitor you anymore. You're grown. You can do whatever you want to go. And the Lord has created a day for you. Do you have to go? No, you don't have to go. You ought to go. No, you don't ought to go. Need to go? No, you ought to want to go. When you think about where God has brought you from, it ought to be the least that you could do is to give back to God. Jesus went on the Sabbath day, a day that had been created for him, and it was for that day and no other day. In fact, that Israel had been created for that particular day. That day had been created for a specific purpose and a reason. And many of us know, if it had not been for our relationship with God and our liberty rooted in God's house, we don't know where we would be. There are people here this morning, they don't have family in this city. The only family they have is this church. This is a place of liberty and freedom. And long before we had cathedrals, we had shady groves and wildernesses and little tiny churches and storefronts. And I don't like being around people try to act like all their life you've been part of the cathedral. All of us grew up in some back way. We got a few of you that grew up in the posh and the sophisticated, but for the most part, we all come from that way. And it was the church that have kept us. Albert Roubertin, the retired philosopher of religion professor at Princeton University, in his book, Slave Religion, and talks about the invisible institution, that when blacks didn't have bricks and stone and mortar, we had to go to church by the riverside, under trees, singing in the fields. And the preacher's job didn't have license, hadn't been ordained, hadn't been to college, hadn't been to seminary or divinity school, but they knew how to read or quote or recite pieces from the book to remind us God has come to set us free. Preach, Pastor West. That's what happens in the liberty in the church. Liberty begins in God's house, but liberty continues in God's book. When Jesus was there at synagogue, he stood up, and that's how you prepare to read from the scroll. Now, it was a simple service. The service was only made up of a scripture from the Old Testament law, namely Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They probably would read it more out of Deuteronomy because it was the recapitulation of all the laws. When they read from Exodus, they probably read from the chapters, the biographical chapters that traced their departure from Egypt into the promised land. And so they would stand up and they would read, and the people knew what they were going to hear. They knew that they were going to hear the ring of the familiar. For those of you that don't know what I'm talking about, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you are a fan of Frankie Beverly and Maze, you don't want to hear any new music. You just want to hear joy and pain, sunshine and rain. You don't want anything new. You just want to hear what you already know so you can act like you got the microphone and it's your show. That's what you want to do. That's how church is when it's good. You don't hear anything new. You come to hear the same story told over and over and over because it reminds us of how far God has brought us. Jesus stood up. And we don't know in that simple service that was only made up of reading from the Old Testament law, that was a prayer, and then there was a second reading from the prophets. I don't know if that reading had been set aside as a form of liturgy to say, this Sunday we're going to read from this. I don't know. But when Jesus stood up, he was handed a scroll. And when he unrolled it, it was Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. And it would become the sermon text of which he would preach that day on the Lord's day. And on that day, on the Lord's day in God's house, he would remind them of the most frightening words in all of the New Testament. And that is that this day, God's word had been fulfilled. Doesn't ring anything right now. So let me tell you what he was really saying. Imagine next Sunday, you come to church. I walk to the pulpit and I'm dressed the way I'm dressed. I'm looking sane. I'm standing there with the scripture. I read Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. I announce that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and he has anointed me, and I go on through it. And then I said, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And then I say, I am the Messiah. Some of you will sit there and turn and said, I told you that Negro done lost his mind. And if you don't respond that way, then you really got a problem. And when the people heard Jesus say what he said, they said, listen, isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't his mother the one that was caught in that scandal? Come here for a minute. Because before I unpack the sermon, you got to recognize, unfortunately, there are people that never recognize who Jesus is. There are those that always reduce him to Joseph's son, just a good guy with some good morals to live by. But Jesus is more than just an ethical teacher that gave us some moral lessons to live by. He is God, very God, Son of God in human flesh. That's who God is. And he stood up, and from God's book, he began to read in the hearing of God's people. Stay with me, church. This could be the most significant sermon you hear from me in a long time. He unfolded what he had to say from the book. Did you hear what I said? He did not pull a page from the nationalist or the religious Pharisees. He didn't go to the intellectual scribes or the liberal Sadducees. He went to an 800-year-old document that God had written for him for that day, that specific day, at that very moment, that when that word was read, it would be revealed to the hearer that God's day had finally come. That is, everything that you read from Genesis up to Malachi leads up to this one moment when Jesus says, not the dove, not the clouds, not the angels, not the shepherds, not the songs, but the prophet Isaiah has declared that God's Messiah has finally come. You got people today looking for another Messiah. Ain't no more coming. Now you got a lot of pretenders that come that way, but the real deal has already taken place 2,000 years ago, and he's very God then and very much God right now in the book. He didn't turn to the Constitution. He didn't go to the Senate and Congress. He didn't go to any kind of bylaws. He went to God's holy word. And in God's word, he had declared that I have come to set my people free. And whom the Lord sets free is free indeed. Yes, it is. Henry Highland Garnett preached a sermon. He was a Presbyterian minister of another generation. The sermon he preached was in 1843 in his response to the slow pace of freedom in America. And he shaped these words, see if you've heard them before, by any means necessary. God will work out liberation. Let me tell you something. God has come to set you free. Not just salvationally to get you into heaven, but salvifically to make you whole on planet Earth. And if you've been set free, he's waiting on you to go help set somebody else free. One last thing. Liberty is in God's house. It's found in God's word. But liberty echoes the heart of God. You want to hear God's heart? Read it for yourself. The Spirit of the Lord has come upon me and has anointed me to preach. That's what Jesus was saying. He said, the Spirit of God is all over me in power to stand up and preach. And what was he going to preach? He begins with the preferential treatment of poor people. God got a thing for the poor. God got a romance with the poor. God has an affection for the poor. Blessed are the poor. They are inherit the earth. Jesus would preach a sermon and he would remind his disciples that the poor you'll have with you always. There's something about the poor, the marginalized, the have not. That word in the Greek means those that depend on God. That is, that when you find yourself as the poor, I know I got a lot of you that's so spiritual, you don't want to deal with the social, so let me get the spiritual out the way. I already know that in the spiritual, when he says that the poor you have, blessed are the poor, he's also talking about those who are spiritually and morally bankrupt, who absolutely depend upon him. Got you out the way. But he's also interested in the brothers and sisters that don't have anything, that are impoverished and marginalized, and all they have is God alone, and they got to depend on him. Blessed are the poor. He says, I've come to preach good news to those people that are poor, the have-nots, the left-outs, the least, the last, and the lost. I've come to bring good news to those that are poor, economically poor, where there's no job availability or health care available for them. I come to that. And by the way, for those of you that don't know it, the Lord not just in love with you to get you into heaven, he wants to make you live where you can enjoy on earth. But we can't enjoy earth until the person next to you enjoys earth. We're in a family affair with God. One more thing. God's preferential treatment for the poor, but God is also interested in the captives. In this particular word, when he said the captive, he's referring to those that are militarily oppressed and held captive. But we don't have to stay and leave the Bible 2,000 years behind, do we? Bring God on to Houston. And the Lord is interested in those who are held captive. Even when we think they ought to be captive, God's interested in the refugees. He's interested in those who are refuge in Guantanamo Bay. God is interested in the displaced in Darfur, Sudan. God is interested in those who have been left out. When we get to heaven, it's going to be a shock for some of us to sit down, and God's trying to remind us, I didn't give you the job you have, the education that you got, where you live, just for you to enjoy it all by yourself. I gave it to you so that you can make the world where you live a better place. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir now, but I've been watching people all this voting time, let's vote, let's register. And I know in a church like this, that got to be just formality. Because everybody know one of the ways that you change structure, a group of people said that respectable politics have gone out the way, it won't make a difference. You don't think it'll make a difference? You don't think voting won't make a difference? Where we're living in the result of a group of people that decided not to, which means shut up. Because if you didn't join in the change of the structure, you ain't got a whole lot to say. I'm not here champion one party over another. I ain't Democrat, I ain't Republican, I ain't independent. I'm Christian first, and I let that shape my policy. You do with it what you want. So save all your letters. Don't write me no notes. It's not a matter of what. Do what's right to set folk free. That's what Jesus was doing. He said, I come to set the captives free. In his seminal book, James Halcon, he's gone on to be with the Lord now, just died a day or two ago, but Dr. Cone wrote, his seminal work was a piece called God of the Oppressed. And he makes this comment that any analytical investigation or study of the gospel that does not begin or end with the oppressed and God's desire to liberate them is ipso facto unchristian. In other words, if you think that the Lord saved you just to jump up and down, if you believe that all the Lord did was to die for you to get a car, you misunderstood what your salvation is all about. Is God going to clean up our streets? Oh, Lord, our streets are bad. Let's fix them then. Let's fix some of its moral and its ethics. Where does that begin? At home, with mama, with daddy. It's not the teacher's job to have to monitor a classroom all day. And this ain't old school nothing. This is just called social ethics. This is called proper upbringing. And some of y'all who listening, when the teacher put your son and daughter in check, sit yourself down. Go join in with the teacher. Don't go in there fighting, fussing and cussing. One of my members gave me a great report. His son is living with him and he had been acting out. And had to check him in a school. And I said, how are things going? He said, oh, he was acting out. I said, you had to go? He said, no, I didn't have to go. The student straightened him out. He said, when he got to acting up and going, one of the two of the guys in the class said, look, man, I don't know what you came here for. He said, but we're here because we're trying to learn and make our life a little bit better. Children said that. I said, glory, hallelujah. They get it already. I'm done. God is interested in the poor and the captive. God is interested in the oppressed. God is the God who has come to liberate and the God that has come to set free. Let me sit down now. I could go on. I think you know that, but let me sit down so I don't get to just rambling and having too much fun. Jesus, when he finished with his sermon, made preparation to sit down and said that blinded eyes would be opened, so hopefully that people would see the grand vision of life the way it's supposed to be. That people would see the world the way God sees the world. Man, I'm telling you, many of us who preach, we have just destroyed Christianity in America. In our effort to get you to come to church and get you to be nice, we've dumbed God down so until we've built irresponsible congregations. We're more worried about what the tithe and offering and the bottom line was going to be and how not to offend you and make you upset. And so now look at where we are now. Christianity is nothing but materialism, prosperity. It's no more than that now. It has no social ethic attached to it. In fact, when you mention anything other than Jesus, God, Holy Ghost, and how you can get more, people say, I don't want to hear that anymore. But I'm here to tell you, God called you as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. For those of you that don't know that, I just quoted the Bible right there. And Jesus says, I put you in this world to penetrate its culture and purify its rot and stop it from putrefaction. I have brought you here so that you could be light in a dark world. I have brought you here so that you can make life a better place to live. Now let me sit down. Jesus got through preaching, and all he did was roll the scroll back and gave it to people. Here, take it. Take this back. The attendant took that and looked at him. I'm not making it up. Their eyes were fastened on him, riveted on him, trying to figure out who in the world is this. And Jesus was closing that sermon. Stay with me. He said to them, now I want you to know the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing today, because I'm proclaiming the Lord's favor on you. They said, Lord, only a God can proclaim favor on you. I'm the one that's going to do it. And all of them remember what they have been reading every Sunday from the what? The law book. So in the law book, they had come across a term called Jubilee. And Jubilee came every 7 years, but on the 50th year, everything's going to go back to its rightful owner. Poor people are going to be empowered. People that are held captive are going to be set free. People that don't have are going to get. Land and debts are going to be settled. And the Lord said, that's what I've come to do. I've come to settle a debt for Ralph West because he can't pay it. It's too expensive. It's beyond his reach. And folk have been trying to pay it for a long time. In fact, they tried to pay it by cutting up animals and laying it on the altar, but that didn't do. And they tried to offer other kinds of sacrifices, but that wouldn't do either. So I got to give them a sacrifice that can pay this debt. And all I know, church, and the best way for me to say it is in the poetic words that go this way: Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. I got a debt today, and I'll never be able to try to repay it. The best I can do is say thank you and praise God and thank you for paying it. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin have left a crimson stain, but Jesus, hallelujah, washed it white as snow. And I'm glad right now that I have a God that loved me enough to see my debt and my inability to pay it and pay my debt. By the way, I'm not just talking about me. If you're a Christian, then you are in that story also. You couldn't bail yourself out. You didn't have the right resources to pay back. And God looked at you, wait, and then looked beyond you, saw your needs. He looked past your faults and past your failures and past your flaws and said, I'll still pay the debt. I'm trying to sit down like Jesus did, but my soul got happy because just the fact of thinking about that God loved me enough that he would pay my debt. Is there a witness in here today? I mean, somebody that really understands that without Christ, I would have nothing. Without him, I would fail. Is there anybody here who can really say that? That without Christ, I'd be like a ship without a sail. But the Lord loved me enough to pay my debt. And wait a minute, not only did he pay it, he paid it in full. So the next time the enemy comes trying to collect, tell him that debt been canceled. That debt has been satisfied. The Lord paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin left a crimson stain, but Jesus washed it white as snow. Hallelujah today. Hallelujah today. I'm trying to sit down, but my soul done got happy. But when I think of the goodness,
thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about the Church Without Walls, visit us at churchwithoutwalls.org. To find more great resources and additional messages from Pastor West Ministries, visit RalphDouglasWest.com. Be encouraged.